faithful parishioner surprised his pastor by asking, "Doesn't it make you nervous preaching on sin with all those experts sitting out there in the congregation?" Are you an expert sinner? If there's anything that we can do as humans, we're good at sinning. We're good at sinning. You see, man's greatest problem is sin. By nature, man is a sinner. By his actions, by our very actions, we prove that our nature is sinful. And here is a very strong truth. You are not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you are a sinner. And coming to that rationalization, coming to that realization that I'm a sinner, was it easy for you or was it difficult for you? See, before I came to the Lord, I didn't know there was such a thing called sin. Yes, I knew there was right, I knew there was wrong, but I didn't know there was any complications or any penalty for those things. No, it wasn't until my eyes were open and my heart was open to the truth of God's word, and I realized I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. But we have been given salvation through Jesus Christ. Our sins can be removed. Our sins can be taken away. And that's what we're going to talk about in chapter 10, is that Jesus takes away my sin. Jesus takes it away. He doesn't cover it. He doesn't look away from it. No, he removes it from your life. And that, to me, that's one of the greatest things as a Christian, that we serve a God who loves us so much and who gives us many blessings and many things in our lives to enjoy, but he will actually remove the mistakes in our lives. Has anybody in here ever made a mistake? Just a few of you. Well, we're all getting there. We're works in progress. No, we all fall short. We all make mistakes. We all err when we miss the mark of God's perfect requirement. But Jesus Christ has come to take away those sins. He came to take away your sin. He came to take away my sin. And listen, please listen. He came to take away the sins of the world. The world. Even those who have not acknowledged him, even those who have not embraced him, he died for their sin as well. And if we would have that heart of compassion and realize that there's people in our lives that don't believe in Jesus Christ, that don't believe there's a God, that don't believe they're sinners, but they're still in need of a Savior. They're still in need of a Savior, and we are to be those men and women, agents of change in people's lives, to bring them to the place where they realize their sin. Not to point out their sin, not to poke at their sin, not to be critical about their sin, but to lead them to a place that says, listen, if you want to be free of those things, you need to meet my Savior, Jesus Christ. He will take away those sins. For those who would place their trust in Jesus Christ, he will remove their sins. And that is what we need to ask ourselves here this morning. Have I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Not in my own abilities, not in my inability to be a good person. Not in my inability to be perfect, but to trust in the perfect one that is Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross of Calvary. I want to look at three truths in our area of scripture today in Hebrews chapter 10 that will help us refocus on what Jesus Christ did through his sacrifice. Please remember, if you haven't been with us, it's kind of a review. Hebrews has been written to the Hebrews, the Jewish believers in Christ, to reinforce and restate the fact that it's Jesus Christ that you must trust in, not your tradition, not anything else that you are used to doing as a Jew, in those things that you were brought up in. And so we've got to remember when we're reading these scriptures to have those glasses on to realize this is written to a Hebrew that is so in love with the things that God has been teaching him since he was a small boy or a small girl. And to release them from those captivity, those captives, those braces, those things holding them back and trusting in Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 10. We'll read through the verse 10 of this chapter, and then we'll come back and look at three things quickly. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, here it is, could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Three things if you're taking note. When it comes to the fact that Jesus takes away my sin, number one, the need for his sacrifice. The need for his sacrifice. Again, as I said in somewhat of some senses of my introduction, we got to come to the place that we know we need a Savior. We have to come to the realization that my sins are something that is grotesque to the Lord. The sins that we commit each day, each moment, the ones you've committed this morning already before you came to church, we're sinners by nature. And we need to come to that realization that we cannot do it in our own strength. No, the need for his sacrifice, the need for a Savior was clearly displayed in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not, listen, I may get some emails on this, but the Ten Commandments were not made to be kept. The Ten Commandments were made for us to realize that we couldn't keep them. Oh, we could try. And I've often said there are two ways to get to heaven. Live the perfect life or believe in the perfect one who lived in life, who fulfilled those promises. Does it mean we ignore the Ten Commandments? No, they're very good guidelines for our lives to live by. But we need to realize we cannot achieve those. So we have need of a Savior to save us from our sin. By nature, man's inability to keep God's law, so Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come. And so I ask you, have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? Has he removed the sin from your life and continually doing that in your life? Or are you still trying to do it in your own strength? Maybe this morning you're here and you never realized that you were a sinner. This is news to you. See, anyone that misses the mark of God's perfection is a sinner, but God in his infinite wisdom made a way for us to come into personal relationship with him. Personal relationship with him. See, the good news is the law was never made to be kept, but it was made for us to realize that we needed a Savior. And God provided that one through Jesus Christ. It says in verses 1 and 2, "For the law," and maybe it's hard to see, you got to read it a few times, "for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those same sacrifices," skip down to the last sentence, "make those who approach perfect." Okay, what he's saying is these sacrifices that the Old Testament believers, saints, when they gave them to the altar, there was no way that that sacrifice could make them perfect, could not make them mature, could not bring them to the place to realize that their sins were removed from their hearts. No, they were covered by those sins, or by those sacrifices. They were covered, but it could never make them perfect. The sacrifices were utterly unable to perfect a worshiper. Now, there's no question and no doubt there were many who came to God in that time of the Old Testament before Christ came, who offered their lamb, and their hearts were broken, their hearts were sorrowful for the sin, and they were truly worshipers of God. They truly were sorry for the mistakes that they made, and they believed that as they sacrificed that animal, that God was well pleased with them, and there's no doubt he was. But what had happened over time is it became such a tradition, such a ritual, that they lost the heart. They lost the true meaning. And guys, for us, it's our hearts that God sees. It's your heart that God sees. And listen, we make so many mistakes. We make so many bad choices. And sometimes I believe those bad choices and those bad experiences in our life hinder us from moving forward with God because we believe that we should be punished. We believe that God should hold back his grace because I've made a terrible mistake. And yes, no, not one of us in here wants to make those mistakes, but we want to live right in God's eyes. Please believe that God's grace is sufficient for you. Please believe that God's grace for you is there for you when you do trip up, when you do make that mistake. God's grace is there to reach down and lift you back up and get you back on your way. We all make those mistakes, but we have need of God. Don't try to live your Christianity in your own strength. It will drive you crazy. To try and do it in your own strength is very difficult, and it's impossible, really. We will lose heart. We will lose energy. And we can try and try and try. And we can pray and pray and pray. But if until we let Christ come into our hearts and permanently change us, there will be no strength there. We can only be so strong on our own. The mere fact that these Old Testament Jews had to come back year after year to have their sins removed again was a constant reminder of their sin. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you were being constantly reminded about your sin? If you have a spouse, maybe you know what I'm talking about. But are there those people that are constantly bringing up your mistakes, constantly showing you and revealing to you the things that you've done in your past, who you used to be? Well, we're no longer that person, are we? And to me, this is the number one tool of the enemy to use in our lives. When we feel the victories that God has given to us, all of a sudden the enemy speaks in the back of our minds, you're a sinner. You make big mistakes. God doesn't love you. And we begin to believe the enemy. No, we need to stand upon the truth that Jesus Christ has set us free. John, you can write this down. Jesus said it this way in John 8, verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Free indeed. Has Jesus made you free this morning? Has he made you free? Or have you dragged in all the garbage that has so weighed you down throughout the week and you're forgetting the fact that Jesus died for that stuff and that you need to let go of it? And you need to say, God, thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for restoring the years the locusts have taken away, have eaten away. Lord, let me forget those past and move forward. What did Jesus, or one of the parables, forgetting, I think it was Paul, forgetting what is behind. I look forward to the prize. Some of us need to forget what's behind. Forget what's happened in your past. You're a new creation in Christ. Jesus has made you free. And do you have a clear conscience? A clear conscience because of what Jesus has done. See, the clear conscience says, I've been forgiven. You know, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but I've been forgiven. And therefore, God has moved me closer to that maturity, closer to that place of perfection, free to depend upon him. Do you believe that? Do you realize that? That the freedom Christ gives you is the freedom to depend on him and not yourself. See, Jesus doesn't free you, so now you can try and do it better next time. Jesus frees you so you can depend on him more and more. Free to rely completely upon him. Free to be forgiven of your sins. Listen, past, present, future. Jesus died for the sin you're going to commit tomorrow. That's freedom. That's knowing, God, I don't want to commit that sin. I'm going to do everything I can. But when I do, you're going to be there for me. You're going to be there for me, helping me. What a great need we have. This is being free indeed. And look at verse 3 once again. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. We don't want to remember, do we? We want to forget. We want to forget the past. And do you know that God, I'm going to show this overhead. Jeremiah 31, 34. We shared this a couple of weeks ago, but it was so powerful for this message. It says this, right? Yes. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saying, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God bless you. God bless you. And that's a blessed verse. That God will remember our sin no more. Guys, listen. God doesn't forget your sin. God doesn't go, oh, what was that? He chooses not to remember. See, God's all-knowing. He knows everything, but he chooses not to remember. Don't you think sometimes we should choose not to remember the sins in our lives because Jesus Christ died for them? Because he came and shed his blood for us? That is our greatest need. No, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins, but Jesus Christ's blood removes sin that God will not remember. He doesn't go back there. He doesn't think about it. It's not like us when we forget where we put our car keys. God knows everything, but he chooses not to remember. Is that good news to you this morning? That God takes the time and effort not to remember your sin because of what his son did. We need to stop remembering. But there's something wonderful happened because of our great need. Something wonderful happened because of our great need for this sacrifice, and it's found in verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, when Jesus came into the world, he said, Jesus said this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Jesus Christ, this is a quote from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. David spoke these words, but by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, he takes this, if you will, prophecy and applies it to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ himself says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me to offer for the world. This is the second thing. Not only is the need for his sacrifice important, but the provision of his sacrifice. The provision of his sacrifice was to take care of sin, listen, once and for all. Once and for all. It was finished upon the cross. Do we nail Jesus back to the cross? Do we put him back in that place of sacrifice when we do not accept that forgiveness? Have you heard of the unforgivable sin? Has anybody committed the unforgivable sin? The only way you cannot commit the unforgivable sin is if you don't have a love, a desire for the things of God. No, the unforgivable sin is rejecting the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to you. To say that his sacrifice did not cover your sin. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is saying Jesus' work was not complete. That there's more that must be done. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When your sins are forgiven, you need to rest in the fact that they've been forgiven once and for all completely. He's provided for you a complete ability to rest. Whew. When we really grasp this, my friends, when we really grasp the fact that Jesus takes away my sin and your sin, don't you think we would look at each other a little differently if we had that in the forefront of our minds? Somebody bothering you here lately? Maybe they're a believer, maybe it's a family member, somebody kind of rubbing you wrong. But if you begin to think that Jesus died for their sins, that they're not perfect and they need the work of the Holy Spirit in their life as well, doesn't that change your heart towards them a bit? I would hope. No, it's an amazing thing what he has done. He says, therefore, yes, the need was there, but therefore Jesus Christ came. Therefore, Jesus Christ was sent to take away those sins because it was based on the inadequacy of the animal sacrifices. The logical conclusion is there must be another way. Can you imagine if every year we had to gather together and sacrifice animals? In the days we live when, you know, the poor animals, the poor dogs and the cats. You ever see those commercials on TV? I turn the channel when that comes. It's heartbreaking. Think about having every year to go and sacrifice one of your pets. Oh, boy. Now we're really pushing buttons. But think about the seriousness of it. Think about the seriousness of it. Every single year you have to sacrifice an innocent animal because of your sin. I don't know about you, but it would make me begin to think about my sin a little more seriously. And that's what I think God wants us to remember, is we need to realize the importance of sin. And the better way is Jesus died once and for all, complete. Doesn't have to do it every year. Jesus doesn't have to go back upon the cross. And that's what this verse is saying. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Verse 5, verse 6. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. God created a system to cover sin, but he had no pleasure in that system. It wasn't that the system was wrong. It was that the people's hearts were wrong. And they needed to come to a place to realize that through Jesus Christ, their sins could be completely removed. He came. Look at verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. What is that saying? What is that saying? If David penned this, is the volume of the book, is it talked about David, King David? No. What is the volume of the book? What does the totality of the scriptures speak of? Jesus Christ. And for those of you in here that say, well, the Old Testament, it's just hard. Jesus is all through the Old Testament. We went verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Exodus, and we saw Jesus almost in every verse. Every verse, Jesus Christ was there. And the beauty of the spiritual eyes of the anointing of the Holy Spirit is when you read the scriptures, even the tough ones, then you can bring to your heart and to your mind the reality of what Jesus has done for you and the power of Christ. If you're one of these people that struggles reading the Old Testament, before you read it, ask for God to open your eyes. You have been given the Holy Spirit to enlighten you upon the scriptures. It's the same thing. We don't have to go searching and hunting for coordinates and commentaries and other people to find out what the scriptures mean. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you can reveal to you what the scriptures mean. So seek the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come, because Jesus Christ is written in the totality of the book. Notice, it says in verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book is written me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings of sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. In other words, it was not for the Lord to enjoy watching those sacrifices. He enjoyed covering people's sins. He enjoyed restoring relationship, because that's all this does, my friends. The sacrifices and the coverings of sin was so that the people could have right relationship with God, that they could, in some senses, have a relief that their sins were covered or forgiven. And we, knowing our sins are forgiven, should boldly come to God in our time of need. Is this a delight of yours, to do the will of God? Because Jesus says right here in the psalm, it says, to do your will, O God, was a joy for Jesus. Right? Didn't Jesus say in the New Testament, I have fulfilled all that the Father has accomplished me to do? It is complete. Is it a desire of yours? Is it a delight of yours to do God's will and to please Him and to please only Him? See, I think some of us, we want to please God, but we're afraid of what other people are going to say. We're afraid of what others might look upon us, maybe non-believers, maybe even believers. But to realize that our lives should be doing nothing but to delight to do God's will. What is that will? What is God's will for your life? Well, we just spent Thanksgiving. I think God's will says very clearly in 1 Thessalonians that God's will is that we would be thankful in everything. That's God's will for our life, to be a thankful person. And if you're here this morning and you go, well, I can't think of one thing to be thankful for, you need to spend more time with the Lord. Because your salvation, to me, is worth everything. No, he had no pleasure in these sacrifices, but God wanted obedient hearts. And that's really the difference, isn't it, between religion and relationship? See, God doesn't want him. He isn't up there checking off, you showed up on time to church, you showed up on church every week. He doesn't want your attendance. He wants your heart. He wants you to come into a place, whether it's the church, whether it's a home where you're going to talk about the Lord, whether it's a home Bible study, whatever it is, your time of prayer, that you're coming with a willing heart, a heart that wants to obey him and listen to him. No amount of sacrifices could substitute for obedience. Ouch. No amount of sacrifice can substitute for obedience to God. Look at this psalm, Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Hosea 6:6 says a similar thing. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Please, my friends, don't get caught up in religiosity. Don't get caught up in even serving the Lord for the wrong reasons. There should be an absolute, total spirit motivation to serve the Lord, to do the things that you do for God. See, my prayer is that the greeters that greet you when you walk in this church aren't just doing that because they're on the schedule, because they believe that God has anointed them and ordained them to be in that place, to greet you and to say good morning and to give. I hope they're doing that. That they're someone that you want to. Those are the important things, is to know that there's a reason why we're here, each and every one of us. Keep your place in Hebrews. Flip over with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll look towards the end of the chapter, verse 28. Mark 12 and 28 says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him of Christ, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Then when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Jesus says, you realize you are close to the kingdom of God. You are close to the heart of God when you realize that there's only one God. And in him, you are to put all your love, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength to honor him. That's the greatest thing. And honestly, the second commandment will come so much more naturally when we're absolutely doing the first one. When we are loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, we will love one another. We will. It will just be a natural outpouring of our hearts because of our love of God, because we realize when we're in the presence of God that he has love for everyone. There's none that he doesn't love. And he wants our hearts. He wants your love. So the things that you do, be very careful the why you do them. That's all I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with being a greeter at the church. There's nothing wrong with someone being here to serve you coffee. There's nothing wrong with serving the Lord. But make sure that that service is not your religion. That you're not doing that to kind of punch in and say, see, God, I do love you. No, no, no. Love God with your heart. Love God with your life. God is not pleased with your religious service. Does that make sense? He's not pleased with our religious service. If you are unwilling to be obedient in everything that God has told us to do, that is partial obedience. And you know what they call that? Disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. See, I think we can, as Christians, sometimes get into this place where in these few areas or many areas, I'm really strong in God. These over here, I struggle with. And we think, well, we're mostly obedient. See, that's partial obedience. God wants us to be obedient in everything that he's asked us to do. And so we must ask ourselves, am I one that serves God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and all my mind? Or do I just do it partially? That's an evaluation only you can understand. He doesn't punish partial disobedience. But here's what I've come to realize. He holds back his total blessing. He holds back his total blessing. And I shared this not too long ago with some friends of mine. I said, you know, you're doing good, you're feeling like God's blessing you, but there's one area of your life where you're holding back. And I would just hate to see God have to hold back his total blessings for your life because of that one area of disobedience. And I think that's what happens, especially in current day church. is we're mostly obedient, so there we're good. And we in a sense, see God blessing us and providing for us and doing all these things, and we mistaken that to God's approval. Oh, yeah, he's happy that you're obedient in this area, but I can assure you, he is not pleased if you're disobedient in this area over here in your life, whatever it may be. Finances, relationship, attitude, pride, whatever it is, there is some sense where God says, I cannot give you my total blessing. Do you know that the Bible says, open up the windows of heaven, pour out such a blessing on me that you will bless me so much that I won't be able to even hold all your blessings? Is that how many blessings you have? Do you have so many blessings that you can't even hold them all? I would imagine 99% of us in here going, I don't have that many. I've got a lot. I'm blessed a lot. But I don't have so many that I don't know what to do with them all. See, that should be some sense of an indication for us that maybe there's areas of our lives that God wants us to be more obedient. And I always pick on the husbands, but that's just because I'm a husband. We're called to love our wives. Yeah, but she's supposed to obey me. But you're called to love her, no matter what. I don't know what it is in these days that we live in, but for some reason that the wedding vows don't have the meaning that they used to mean. And I constantly remind people that in the vows it says, till death do us part, for better or worse. There's going to be tough times. But are we going to get through them together? Sure. With God's help, we can get through anything. And to realize we need to be obedient in every area of our lives. How do you know if you're being partially disobedient? I just came up with a couple things. When you have a certain area of your life that you are unwilling to place under God's total control, then you're being partially disobedient, however you want to put it. When there's one area of your life you're saying, God, I'll let you have everything, but this I'm holding on to. This I'm going to keep. And again, it could be an attitude. It could be an attitude of the heart. So you ask yourself, what are those things? Are there areas in my life where I'm being partially disobedient? Or how about this? When you have to negotiate with the Lord the things he'd want you to do. Ever done that? You're feeling like God is telling you something. Maybe it's in a devotion. Maybe it's in a time of prayer. God's saying, I want you to do this, and you're going to start there and negotiate. Then you're being part. You're not just obeying God completely. When God shows you something, God wants you to do something about it. You don't have to question it. You don't have to ask, is this the timing? No. Yes, when he shows it to you, that's his timing. He will never give us more than we can handle. See, we have a need for the Lord's sacrifice, but we also have the provision through Jesus Christ. And lastly and finally, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 10, by that will, in other words, by the will of God, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Circle the word sanctified. Because our last thing, not only is there the need for his sacrifice, but we have the provision for his sacrifice. And then finally, we have the result of his sacrifice. The result of his sacrifice is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are being sanctified. Or, as this says, have been sanctified. The word sanctified, right next to it, near that word, if you want to write in your Bibles or in your notes, it just means set apart, set apart. In other words, because of what Jesus did upon the cross, as you put your faith and trust into what he's done, he sanctifies you, he sets you apart, listen, for his purposes. For his purposes. There's a reason he saved you. He wants you to be in heaven with him for sure. But there's a reason he saved you, because you have unique and special gifts that he can use that is going to touch someone else's life. And so, my friends, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I'm a special person. You're a special person because he's sanctified. He has set us apart. This sanctification process happens at salvation. Set apart. This is a positional sanctification, as is the case throughout of all of Hebrews, that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get into the hearts of the Hebrews that you are positionally sanctified because of your place or belief in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this, and such were some of you, speaking about the works of the flesh. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. There's the word. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You've been cleansed. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. It's such a unique and amazing position to be a Christian, to be a lover of God, to be a follower of Jesus Christ is a special position that can only come through faith in Christ. That's it. The world can't enjoy this. They can't be set apart. Well, I guess they could be looking unique, but they can't be set apart for eternal purposes. That's the truth, my friends. It's accomplished by the will of God and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. You are set apart, listen, by God, to God, and for God, for his purpose, for his pleasure. This is who you are. My question is, are you fulfilling that purpose? He sanctified you. He set you apart for a reason. What is that reason? Maybe he sanctified you and set you apart to be the most amazing mom in the world, most amazing dad, a business owner, a child, a son, a daughter. What is it that makes you unique in Christ? You should not be confused with this sanctification that we have in Christ because of what he's done with the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you got saved, you got set apart, but you weren't perfect yet, were you? Amen, I wasn't. I had a lot of work to do and still do. And we got to realize, guys, that there is a process of God's Spirit in our hearts under the authority of the Word of God that will continue to sanctify. The sanctifying process will continue. My question is, will we let God do that? Will you let God work in your life? Well, you just don't know my limitations. You just don't know the things that I've done in my past. What did we just talk about? Christ has set you apart. God, Christ has forgiven you of all of your sins. And therefore, you can be used by God. The result of it is that you will have an impact upon this world. And I see a lot of young people in here. I see a lot of young people here that have a lot of hope and a lot of opportunity in their lives. And in fact, someone even just came up to me this morning, just before worship started, and said that they felt that the sense of, that God has put upon their heart, that they have been noticing that there's a certain young man in this fellowship that has the gift of music. And what does that say? That says that somebody's paying attention to what God's saying. This isn't just somebody picking, oh, let me pick a boy, let me just look spiritual. No, let me realize that God is moving me in such a way that I'm seeing things that he has an anointing on someone's life. And I don't know about you, but I cherish the men and women in my life that saw an anointing on my life. It encouraged me. And if we could encourage one another in those ways, if we can encourage a young man to think about the possibility of what God might do in and through his life, Think of the possibilities that we would have in this room. And if you would take the time to seek the Lord and know what it is he has for you. Has he gifted you in a certain way? And listen, we can be humble before God and go, I don't deserve the gifts that you've given me. That's fine. But nonetheless, they're still there. And they need to be used. They need to be exercised. So Jesus takes away our sin. So that doesn't hold us back. But let us not hold ourselves back by not doing that very thing that God created us to do. And let's encourage each other in that. Let's have those spiritual eyes. Let's have our spiritual antennas up, if we will, and look around and say, God, show us who I need to encourage today. Show me who I can come and put a hand upon and say, it's good to see you here today. I haven't seen you in a while. Whatever it is, let the Lord guide us and direct us. Because we're not burdened down with our sin because God has taken it from us so that we can come alongside others and help them. That's truly living the Christian life. That's living the boldness that Christ died for us for.